Okay. Ephesians 1:8. It's on the top of your page. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, last time we said that one of the great blessings, the spiritual blessings with which we've been blessed in Christ, is that God has revealed to us his ultimate purpose in creating. And that purpose, right here in verse 9, says that in the fullness of times, he is going to bring unity to all things. He's going to sum up all things in Christ Jesus, his Son. Now, the all things includes everything. Everything in heaven and everything on earth is all going to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the good news for us is, as the people of Jesus, is that we're not groping around trying to figure out how this is all playing out or where God's taking us. You know, we know exactly ahead of time where it's all headed because God has made known to us the mystery of his will. It's his pleasure to reveal that to us. Now, you know, even though we know the destination, we know this is all where this is all going to wind up, that doesn't necessarily mean we know the itinerary, right? How it's going to happen. You know, how often in our lives have we been told by God that something's going to happen, but rarely does it happen the way that we think it's going to, right? You know, the destination may be the same, but the route is almost always different than what we expect it to be. But the blessing here is that God, according to the riches of his grace, has chosen to make known to us the knowledge of his will. And for that knowledge to abound to us, it says, with all wisdom and with all understanding. And so both of the dimensions of wisdom are mentioned here. The first is the insight into the true nature of things. And the second is how to apply that insight practically in our lives. You know, it's one thing to know what God's up to, but it's something else to know how to properly apply it. When to do what we do, what to do, how to do it, waiting on him, when to go, when to stop, when to wait, when to press forward. You know, but the good news is that God, it's not the intention of his heart to restrict us from his wisdom, to keep his wisdom hidden. It says, with all wisdom and understanding, he wants to make known to us his will. And, you know, the great thing about wisdom is that there's only one thing you have to do to receive it from the Lord. And you know what that is? Ask for it. That's not that hard, is it? Look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. And what? You might get it? And it will be given to you. You know, one of the greatest daily prayers we can pray is to be asking God for his wisdom. We'd be asking for his wisdom because with wisdom comes understanding, you know, understanding of God's will and of his ways. You know, we can get deceived. And you hear people saying this all the time. How often do you hear Christians say, oh, well, this is beyond me knowing. You know, that's up to God and it's really not. You know, well, yeah, it's all up to God. But what this spiritual blessing says is God wants to make it known to us what he's up to. His will, how it's all working out. Not just the final destination, but he wants to make us known the details. It's known to us the details so we can find our place in them, right? That's amazing. Now, what's probably more amazing about the wisdom of God and the will of God is not just what he's going to do in Christ, but he's chosen to make us, his creatures, a part of it. Now, that'll really make you think, won't it? about how wonderful is the love and the purposes of God is that he wants to make his creatures part of accomplishing what he's up to. And we want to always keep that in mind because God has a plan and we're part of it. We're part of that plan. We're called to play a part in what he's accomplishing in time and space. Now, we've often said that if we don't stay focused on the ultimate purpose of God, we're going to be continually distracted by the lesser purposes. Now, that's the little vines, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little lesser purposes of God that we get distracted by, that keep us away from the main purpose. Well, the main purpose of God is to unify everything. All things in his Son. And if that's the purpose, to unify everything in his Son, then what's his purpose then for us as individuals playing a part in that ultimate purpose? It's Christ-likeness. It's being representatives of the Son of God on the earth, as empowered by him, because he's made us new creatures, and because he's empowered us with his Spirit. If Christ is the focus of everything from the Father's perspective, then he wants a bunch of people representing his Son on the earth. You know, not that we do it perfectly. No, we fail. We fall short. And we're still covered by the grace of God and empowered by that grace to continue in our purpose within his purpose. You know, when we keep God's big picture in mind, it helps us to understand all of the various things that we have to go through. All of the trials and tribulations, all of the troubles and the heartaches, all take their perspective in seeing and keeping in mind God's big picture. Now, we enter into our part of God's focus, of God's will, of his plan, and we actually enter into our eternal destinies as we enter into Christ. You know, if it's God's will for us to be in Christ, how do you be in his will? Be in Christ. Abide there. Live there. Now, we think that abiding is some great struggle that we have to abide in his Son. No. God has done everything necessary to put us in Jesus Christ. We have responded to what we've heard in faith, and we've received this blessing of the Holy Spirit and this blessing of becoming a new creature, and then God puts us in his Son, and now life is all about just what? Remaining there. Enjoying it. Enjoying this most amazing place where God has put us. All totally and completely in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. So it's in Christ where all of these blessings become available to us, where they are manifest. You know, have you noticed as we've been looking at these spiritual blessings that we've been looking at in Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing with which we've been blessed with, how often the phrase in Christ appears or in him? Let me just remind you, if you haven't noticed. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God purposed that we would be holy and blameless in his love. We are predestined to adoption in him. We are accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. We know God's will according to the good pleasure that God purposes in Christ. And in the fullness of time, God will unify all things. Where? In him. Look at how verse 11 starts, Ephesians 1:11, the next paragraph. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. Now remember, when we talked about election, you know, chosen, we're not talking about us as individuals. In him, we God chose that there would be a people. Before he created, God purposed and chose that there would be a people who he would place in his son to fulfill his purpose, and his destiny was that so that there would be a people who would be united to Jesus for all eternity, who could enjoy him, who could be loved by him, and who could love him back. Having been predestined, that doesn't mean that God has ordered for us every step in our lives. No, that just means that we have a destiny in him. And that destiny is that we're all things, including us, are going to be summed up in him. Are going to be unified in him. As part of his people, we have a destiny. And that destiny is according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, which is to unify all things in Jesus Christ. In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of this glory, of his glory. Now, this whole letter to the Ephesians, it was addressed to a church, remember, we said when we had introduced this series. Everybody remembers, right? It was written to a church that was rich beyond measure in Christ Jesus and yet was living like spiritual paupers. That's what Paul's reminding them there. Don't forget this incredible riches of God's blessings that are yours now to access, to live in. Why are you living as if that's not true? Is basically Paul's point in this letter. You know, we face similar issues today, don't we? Now, what we must always keep in mind is that we are the people of heaven on the earth today. The people of the age to come, living now in the midst of the present evil age. And because we are already, but not yet, people, we have a choice of two bank accounts from which we're going to draw to live our lives. One is the fallen world around us. And the other is every spiritual blessing which we've been blessed with in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where would we rather draw to live our lives? I mean, it's a pretty simple answer, right? We want to draw our lives from heaven to be the heavenly people on the earth that we've been recreated to be. You know, so what Paul is doing in these few verses here and pointing out these spiritual blessings is he's saying this is your heavenly bank account to draw from that's yours now. You've already been blessed with this. You've been blessed with adoption and acceptance and redemption and forgiveness and wisdom and inheritance, the seal and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You've been blessed already with eternal life, not just to come, but now a new life, God's own life we've been given to live. We've been blessed with his grace and with heavenly citizenship. You know, we really have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the bank account we have to draw from to live our lives on the earth, to be the representatives of Jesus Christ on the earth, to be those who are seeing the kingdom of God advance on the earth. So this letter calls us to fix our hearts and our minds on the truth that God has given us in his Son everything necessary to make that happen, to make our purpose and our place in his will happen. Now, our part now, as the people of Jesus, is to be God's signposts that the renewal has begun. The reconciliation of God to his creation has begun in Christ Jesus, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in the outpouring of the Spirit. And we are God's instruments that are going to participate in the consummation of that and the fullness of his will being worked out, the unification of all things in Christ Jesus. That's the big picture. So, you know, given that purpose, we have an inheritance from which we draw on our way to the fullness of God's purpose, to the consummation of his plan. All right, so how can we be sure that we have this present tense heavenly bank account to draw from? How can we be sure that we're going to be there for the consummation of all things in Christ? Well, both the evidence and the guarantee, the evidence that it's begun, the evidence that it's true, and the guarantee that it's going to reach its fullness, come to us via the greatest of all spiritual blessings. Because this whole list ends with the greatest. The greatest of all spiritual blessings, the person and presence of God, the Holy Spirit. It's what all Israel had waited for. From the time God's presence left the temple, and they were basically left without a name, all had been looking forward to the day when God would restore his presence to the earth, his personal presence to his people. And that day was made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that day came at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God, was poured out individually and corporately in and among the people of God. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. That's how we get into Christ. We hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you believed, we entered into Christ, and then what happened? You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is both the evidence that our inheritance has come, and he's the guarantee that our inheritance will be fulfilled. He's God's ultimate proof that his purpose of unifying all things in his Son has begun and will be consummated. The Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Christ, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And in Christ, through the agency of the Spirit, we are partakers of, participants of, a life that is not of this world. A life that has its origins, you can even say origins, because it's not created. It's a life from eternity past that will be present in eternity future. And it's a life that we've been given now through the person of the Holy Spirit. A life to be lived in union and fellowship with him. You know, it's by the Spirit that we taste the powers of the age to come. And our future in God is so certain. The Holy Spirit's presence is so manifest in us that we truly are recreated and called to be heaven's radical people on the earth. Folks who others will look at and say, wait a minute, there's something different about this one. And because of what I see in her, I'm willing to rethink things. Maybe the way that I've thought about things in the past. Maybe the way that I've thought about God. Maybe he is not the burdensome taskmaster that he was always presented to me to be. Maybe his love is so great that he will capture my heart and arrest me. All of that comes because of the blessing of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives. The greatest spiritual blessing that we've been blessed with is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is both crucial to our experience of Christ. We'd never know Christ without the Spirit, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by what? The Holy Spirit. Jesus would be an unknown or marginally known figure in history. He may have made Josephus. If it had not been for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that empowered his people to testify to what God had done in Jesus Christ. So all these purposes that we have in Christ as participants of his will, they're all possible because of this greatest of spiritual blessings. The personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit. You realize that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not an it. It's not some force. The Bible presents the Holy Spirit as being the person of God alive in us. The person of God. And so we can relate to him as a person. The fullness of personhood is embodied in the Spirit of God. Not really embodied, but expressed by the Spirit of God. And then becomes embodied in us. So, all right. Where do we go from here? We've said over and over again that the whole reality of the new covenant, the authority of the new covenant, is not based on some external regulations. It's not based on law anymore. We're not governed by law as new covenant people. That was the old covenant. That's how they were governed. That's how they were ruled. That was the authority of the old covenant, was the law. We have a new authority that was prophesied about in the old covenant, and that where God said, now I'm going to make a new covenant with my people, and by that covenant I'm going to do what? Write my law in their heart in the person of the Spirit. And so the most important thing that we can do as Christians, as new covenant people, is to understand how to relate to and commune with and fellowship with the authority of God for the new covenant, God the Holy Spirit. The most important thing we can teach new believers is not, here's the list of do's and don'ts for Christians. It's, no, how do you relate to this person now who has renewed you, made you a new creature, and now is alive in you, God the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend, I don't know how long, gosh, the next months, okay, looking at life with the Holy Spirit. How is it that this greatest of spiritual blessings manifests in our lives? How do we relate to him? How do we fellowship with him? How do we walk with him? How do we hear his voice? What does the Bible say about him? What does the Bible say about life with the Spirit? And so, 2 weeks from now, I put the last scripture on there, Romans 7, 4 to 6. And this is kind of, you know, we were looking at Romans 6 a few weeks ago, and this is where we left off. And we'll pick back up here because this is a great spot to start, Romans 7 and 8, about what life in the Spirit is like, life with the Holy Spirit. And just to give you a heads up as you're reading, because what I want you to do for 2 weeks from today is to read Romans 7 and 8. And let me tell you how to read it. Let's just read Romans 7, 4 to 6. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Spiritual fruit, right? Now, verse 5, it says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we no longer bore fruit for death. That was what life used to be like pre-Christ. Verse 6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That's the two contrasts, what life used to be pre-Spirit, pre-Christ, pre-Spirit, and what life is like now, post-Christ, post-Spirit. And so, verse 5, Romans chapter 7 is probably one of the most misunderstood chapters in all the Scripture, in my opinion. I'm going to explain to you why I have that opinion. But as you read Romans 7, here's the way to read it. It's an explanation of verse 5. It's an explanation of what life used to be like for the people of God living under law. It doesn't have anything to do with life as a Christian with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is an explanation of verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is all about. Living the new way. So, next couple weeks, be reading Romans 7 and 8 from that perspective. Romans 7 is an explanation of verse 5 in Romans 7, the rest of Romans 7. And Romans 8 is an explanation of verse 6. And the Lord's really going to, I trust, show us in a way that we can experience more and more what life with His Spirit is like. Okay? So, Father, we thank You that You have blessed us with the greatest of all spiritual blessings, the person and presence of Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You have revealed the Son of God to us. We ask You to continue to do that. Continue to produce fruit in our lives that bears a resemblance to His fruit. We want to be His representatives on the earth. Jesus, we thank You that You made it possible. You did everything necessary for God's personal presence to come back to the earth. Lord, You said it's better for You to go away so that Your Spirit could come. We thank You for that. We thank You for the promise of the Spirit, and we thank You for His presence. Lord, we ask for the grace to be able to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him, to know His voice, and to enjoy His presence more and more each and every day. And we ask this, Jesus, according to Your nature and Your character, and by Your name. Amen.